Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis and chapter 4, the book of Genesis and chapter 4. It's my intention today to look through this chapter both morning and evening, the first portion this morning and the second portion this evening. As we read the first few verses, I'd just like to encourage you to as you read through, almost to count in your minds how many references we have to Cain and how many references we have to Abel, or how many verses are to do with Cain and how many verses are to do with Abel. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the grounds. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. When you till its grounds, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the grounds. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Amen. My wife and I like to sometimes watch nature programs. And one day we're watching a nature program involving birds. And it's one of these storylines where you get to see the story of this birth and the upbringing or the rearing of these little chicks. So we settle down and you can see the eggs, they hatch. And then you see the mother with the birds in the nest. And the mother goes off, flies off, and she's looking for some food to feed the little chicks. Well, mum's away, and you see these cuddly, fluffy chicks in the nest. And there's one of them that's hatched a bit earlier, and it's a bit bigger, and it's a bit stronger. And there's one of them that's hatched a bit later, and it's a bit weedier. And the stronger one sees the little one, goes over to it, nudges it, flicks it, over the side, out of the nest, out of the tree, to its death. And what does the narrator say? The narrator says, well, this is Cain and Abel syndrome. The stronger wants to survive, so it pushes out the weaker. And that means that the mother can spend all of her love, all of her time, all of her energy taking the stronger one and making it stronger and stronger. And so that it'll nature's way of ensuring the survival of the fittest. Nature red in tooth and claw. And desires for yourself and your betterment from the very start. Well, what do we see in Genesis chapter 4? We see with sin coming to the world that Cain wants to be on top. And he seems to be very successful in being on top. And in fact, in Genesis 4, we see an account of Cain and his descendants. Very often we think about Genesis 4 as an account of Cain and Abel. But Abel doesn't get a lot of mentions in Genesis 4. And in the portion that we read from verses 1 to 16, the account is structured in this way. Essentially, there's one long discussion between God and Cain. Then Cain kills Abel. And there's another discussion between God and Cain. The focus is very much on Cain. And what is going on here? What do we see? We see that Cain seems to be getting his way. The stronger seems to be pushing out the weaker, which is the way of sin. And then God steps in. And God says, no. You don't go that way. You don't go what the New Testament describes as the way of Cain. Just turn with me for a minute to Jude and verse 11. We spend almost all our time in Genesis 4 this morning. But I just want you to consider the weight of this verse from Jude, and it's in verse 11. Now we know that Jude was, it says in verse 3, very diligent to write concerning common salvation, but he finds it necessary to exhort his readers, his hearers, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because within amongst them, false teachers have come, and what have they been doing? Look at verse 11 of Jude. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now it's very significant what he's saying there. He's talking about those who are found at worship, as Cain and Abel were. And he's saying some of those found at worship are in the way of Cain. And the whole of Genesis 4, particularly this first portion that we're looking at this morning, is a warning about the way of Cain. It's a way of woe, it's a way of disaster, it's a way of the devil's seed. It's not talking about people who are deceived, it's talking about people who are willfully walking in a way that is against God. And I want us to consider that way of Cain together this morning. I want you to be thinking about yourselves. Which way am I on? Because remember, this is a way that is embraced by some people within the worshipping community. Well, we'll see four things about this way of Cain. And the first one is in the first five verses. We find Cain choosing my way. Choosing my way. Well, Genesis 4 starts in a quite happy situation. We've got Adam knowing his wife Eve, and she conceives and gives birth to Cain. She gives birth to a son. We see immediately faith. Now, if we looked at Genesis 3, we've already seen the faith of Adam. Where have we seen the faith of Adam in Genesis 3? Well, in Genesis 3, in verse 20, he calls his wife's name Eve because she's going to be the mother of all living. Adam is trusting that life is possible despite the curse. And here we see the faith of Eve, and she conceives and she bears Cain, and she knows that there's been this promise, that the only promise she's got to cling on to for life in a fallen world, that the curse reverser is on his way. She bears Cain and she says, I've acquired a man from the Lord, or I've acquired a man with the help of the Lord. Is she thinking, well, is this the one? Many Israelite women ask that question. Is this the one? The one who's going to reverse the curse? Well, she seems to have put her faith in Cain. That's the narrative's accent, and it seems that it's possible that they're twins. So if you ever consider that, because the narrative says she knew his wife once, she conceived and bore Cain, and then she bore again. So it might just be the interval of time, a few minutes before the second child comes out, who's just, his name doesn't seem to be as significant. Her hope seems to be in Cain. Well then, these two boys grow up, and they grow up, and we find them coming to worship. Now, what would they have known about worship? What would they have known about how to come before Almighty God? Well, what did Adam and Eve see in the Garden of Eden before they were driven out of the garden? Well, we know that they were clothed with skins. And it seems what has gone on is that Adam and Eve see in front of them God killing an animal. Can you imagine what that was like for the first time? Some of you have had a pet who's died and you think that is horrible to find that dead body, whatever it is, whatever size it was. But Adam and Eve, can you imagine seeing these people who've never seen anything of death? They've been warned about it, but they've never seen it. Suddenly see the lifeblood running out of this animal. They see the heart stop beating. And then they can see a dead carcass for the very first time. Would that not have made a vast impression on Adam and Eve? Would that not have convinced them that to come to God has to be by the shedding of blood? And would they not have told that story to their children, knowing about the right way to go? And so what do we see? We see Abel. He is coming that way. He brings, in verse 4, the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now you might have heard people read that and they say, well, the Lord respected Abel, so they respected Abel's faith, and therefore God respected his offering. It wasn't to do with the blood, it was just because Abel was kind of a nice guy, a guy of faith, and God likes faith, and whatever we bring, as long as we bring it by faith, God accepts it. Well, what are we to make of that? Well, what does Hebrews make of that? Hebrews makes of that this, that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And God testified to his gifts, not to his faith. Faith is definitely there. Faith is driving the right gifts. But Abel comes here and he comes and he says, I've got to come God's way. The way of the shedding of blood. Whereas Cain comes with an offering of the fruit of the ground. He just brings what we might call a thank offering. And it's good to bring a thank offering. There were thank offerings in the Old Testament. But there was a problem with thank offerings on their own. They didn't forgive sin. Not that offerings forgave sin either, but they pointed towards that one sacrifice that could forgive sin. And so we see these two coming together. Abel, he's almost in the background because, as you've probably seen, I've been looking at these verses in the wrong order. Because the first one we come to in verse 3 is Cain. The emphasis is Cain, it's come, it's the time of harvest. And Cain knows that the rain comes from God. He knows that the reason he's labouring in the ground is to do with a curse. And he needs God to bless him in order to gain his food. And therefore he's happy to thank God with some of the fruit of the grounds that he has. He's happy to come to worship. Now, you may have noticed that the world is quite happy with the church running a harvest festival. They might say it's a bit dated, but hey, it's nice to remember where food comes from. And well, it's nice if you can make a collection and give it to a food bank. That's all very good, isn't it? No offence there. That's all nice. But if you start to mention sin, that's another matter. That is starting to become offensive. Similarly, if you go out onto the streets and you offer people prayer. Now, many people are quite happy for people to, for you to pray for them. And you've got the kind of prayer of the prosperity gospel. Lord, please make my life easier and the lives of those people I love easier. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray when people are in need. We should pray, and we should pray for those who are in need. But what is our fundamental need and issue? It's our sin, it's not our felt need. And so we have people today very happy to come even into church. Maybe that's you today. You're found within the worshipping community. Cain and Abel were the worshipping community of the time. Maybe you're found here and you say, well, I like to come here because I like to pray. I know I need to pray. I come here and I think I can pray and God will hear my prayers. Maybe you like to come here and say, well, I think there's some spiritual people here, and well, I'd love to hear if Jeremy were to pray for me. Well, he's obviously a man of God, and maybe God would hear his prayer for me, and that's good. But it's just at this level, you're seeking God as a power to enlist, not a Lord to obey. You just want what you can get out of God, but you're not coming by the shedding of blood, by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not coming as a sinner. I was talking to a woman in Canterbury where we do some open air work recently, and she was on the way to a cathedral. She stopped to talk to me as I was offering her a tract. And she said she liked to go to the cathedral because it was kind of a holy place, made her kind of feel good. And said she wasn't quite so sure about this Lord be merciful to me, a sinner stuff, because it made her feel bad. And in fact, saying, well, you're rejecting what Christ has said is a good prayer. That's where prayer begins. And that's not where Cain was. What's the way of Cain? Cain says, choosing my way, coming my way. What does that lead to? The second thing we'll see this morning is that leads to crouching sin. Crouching sin. Well, what happened is Cain and Abel brought these offerings. Well, it says in verse 5 that God did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, we're not quite sure how that was communicated. Some people think that it's possible at this early stage even that fire fell from heaven and consumed Abel's sacrifice to show God accepted it. Well, the text doesn't say that. But what we do know is it was very clear that God said, shedding of blood, Abel's offering, accepted. Fruit of the ground, Cain's offering, not accepted. That's quite clear to Cain. And so therefore, God comes to Cain. Now, how many people does God speak to directly in the Bible? Not many. How many sinners in rebellion against him does God come in person and speak to them? Not just through dreams and visions. Now, I was scratching my head. I'd be interested in talking to you about this at the end if you can think of any more. I can't think of any more than Cain, who God's speaking to in person, directly. What mercy. And God warns him, verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It's desirous for you, but you shall rule over it. What's God saying to Cain? He's not saying, Cain, try harder. What is doing well? Doing well is coming by the shedding of blood. He's saying, Cain, if you come the right way, I'll accept you. Christ was always wide open in his offer, wasn't he? It was a wide open offer in a narrow way. And where do those things come together? Because the offer is absolutely wide open. It's absolutely clear. But it's got to be God's way. And if not, there's this crouching sin. The language used here is about a struggle. It seems to be similar language to that used in Genesis 3 about the man and the woman. You know, when the man and the woman are going to have relational difficulties after the fall. The woman wants to dominate the man wants to push back on the woman. That is the same language, the same in the original used here. And what's God saying to Cain? He's saying, sin wants to dominate you, this animal wants to grab you, but you should dominate it, you should rule over it. What animal was after Cain? Well, we think about life in sin's jungle after the fall. Nature red in tooth and claw. Well, we don't see here God describing all about lions and tigers. It must have been a pretty scary world if these animals that you've once named suddenly turn out to be a bit more vicious than they were at that time. But it's the animals of sin. You can imagine, can't you, that animal crouching outside of him. You can look in the eyes and see them green with envy. And there's this animal of envy. And as Cain is, his heart is full of this envy of Abel. Why has God accepted his offering? Why him? And he looks with jealousy at Abel. There might be another animal, that black panther, ready to devour him, that black hatred in the heart. Another animal. And the hatred, not just like jealousy, but absolute, passionate hatred at his brother. That animal's going for him. But it's not a green animal or a black animal. I know there's not these colours, but I'm just using them as a figure. It's not a green animal, not a black animal, but it's a red animal that's really going for him. The red animal. And what's this red animal? Not green with anger, not green with envy, not black with hatred, but red with anger. It wants to sink its teeth into Cain till the blood boils in his veins and boils over. All of these animals are crouching at his door to get hold of him. Does Cain have the power to fight back? No. So why is God telling him to fight back? Because God's saying, do well, come by the shedding of blood, receive the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might be able to fight back against sin. You can't do it without the power of the Spirit. Cain needs the power of the Spirit as much as anyone needed it in the New Testament. One way to come, the shedding of blood. One power to live, by the power of the Spirit. And God calls him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It's desirous for you, and you shall rule over it. Let me ask you this morning, which sins do you know are crouching at your door? If you were to wake up in the morning and it wasn't Britain, where probably the most dangerous animal is going to be an urban fox, if you were somewhere else where there's actually vicious animals and you were going to open the door, you wouldn't be opening that door without a large gun or something to deal with those animals. Think which animals, which sins would love to devour you, would love to consume you. Maybe you've already got their claws into you and you're thinking, how can I fight back against them? I don't have the power. You need the power of the Spirit. I need the power of the Spirit to be able to fight back. These animals want to dominate us. It's desire. Their desires are for us, but we should rule over them by the power of the Spirit. Well, then we've seen Cain choosing and coming his way. We've seen God talking about crouching sin. And thirdly, we'll see this morning the crying blood. The crying blood. Look with me at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. Some versions might have, let us go out to the field. That was kind of like an explanatory addition added. Our version here, it's just straightforward. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, as we read that, we think, well, they go out to the field. That's where the murder took place. But the original does emphasise a couple of points to us. The first thing it emphasises is this is absolutely clear-cut murder. Now, when we get the sixth commandments, you shall not kill, that word encompasses both murder and manslaughter. This is a stronger word. This is the word of what English law would call malice aforethought. Cain meant what he did. This is premeditated. It also tells us something else, because when they go out to the field, all of the Israelite hearers of this would be remembering the law in Deuteronomy, and they'd be thinking, well, if a crime occurs in the city, that gives someone a chance to cry out. And it's punished in a different way to a crime that's in the field, when if they cry out, they cannot be heard. So that is again alluded to in the text. And it's a suggestion this is a premeditated attack. And Abel is helpless, out in the fields. No one can help him against the viciousness of his brother. Like that chick flipped out of the nest, no chance. But what does God do for the helpless? God steps in. God steps in. And God says to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." From the very start of creation, God's people had the law on their hearts. What's the summary of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And so when God says to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is very clear. You're not just your brother's keeper. You should be the one who loves your brother as yourself. That is your responsibility. You should love him and care for him. If you're going to care for your neighbour in general, definitely your brother in particular. And God is saying, "I hear this cry." You've got this blood crying out from the ground. And this has given God's people comfort down the years. So you can think about when you hear the news and you hear heinous crimes. We can think of the crime of abortion. I mean, it's just like the helpless chick, isn't it? Flipped out, destroyed, gone. But the blood cries out, and this tells us God will avenge. We don't need to boil with anger ourselves. We can trust in a God who will avenge. But it also tells us that we have a problem because we're called to account as Cain was. I mean, this is the sixth commandment. But if you think about ourselves, which commandments would be crying out against us? If we think about our lives and going through them, which commandments would be shouting out, "Avenge, avenge, avenge"? Which people that we've hurt, which things that we've done, and ultimately which way have we offended God? Because every single time we sin, we offend God in a grievous way. Which commands are crying out against us? This reminds us that the way of Cain is a way of great, great danger. And it goes on, the warnings get worse. So moving on now from the crying blood to the final point for this morning, which is we find a cursed man. Look at verse 11 with me. "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Very often when we think about Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden, we talk about that of the curse and them being under the curse, and rightly so. But it's striking how that's referred to. What does God say to the woman? He tells her what's going to be happening in terms of childbearing and pain, but he never says to the woman, "You're cursed." And he talks to the man, and you can see that in Genesis 3 and verse 17, and he says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." But he never says to Adam directly, "You're cursed." So they're living under the effects of the curse, they're living in a cursed world, but it's almost as if God is saying to them, in his mercy, "But you're not going to pay yet the full weight of being under my curse." That's not happened. Not happened, that is, until Genesis 4:11. And he says to Cain, "You are cursed." Directly. The first example of a cursed man. Well, what does it look like to be under God's curse? Well, verse 12, it says, "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." So even the cursed ground's not working. "A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." You're just going to be wandering. And what does Cain say? "My punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear." And that's true when we understand the picture of this punishment. Look with me at verse 16. Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, that's the land of wanderings, east from Eden. What's going on east from Eden in Genesis? If you know your Genesis geography. Men went to the east and built a tower, the Tower of Babel. Godless, wicked. Abraham and Lot looked at the land, and Lot said, "Oh, I like the look of the land to the east, over there, by Sodom and Gomorrah." It's the place of wickedness, it's the place of wicked people, who in both cases incurred direct judgment from God, and it's away from the presence of the Lord. What's the place ultimately away from the presence of the Lord? Hell. "My punishment," Cain said, "is greater than I can bear." However much he understood it, what we see here in the way that it's recorded for us in Genesis is that this is the closest thing we have on this earth to hell. Some people say, "Well, I've been in hell, it's here." This, in Genesis 4, is more accurate. Away from the presence of the Lord. Away from the place of his mercy. Out from his presence. It's an absolute tragedy. An absolute tragedy for someone that God spoke to directly and warned him. And so where should this passage leave us this morning as we bring these things together? And we see this great warning about the way of Cain, going my way, choosing that way, and therefore finding ourselves cursed by God. Well, it surely should leave us greatly warned about being amongst God's people and coming for what we can get and wanting to come our way and on our terms. Let me ask you this morning, have you come to God and said, "Well, if you do this and that, I will follow you. Or I'll follow you as long as, or I would like to get this out of you." We come to God and say, "I deserve hell, I deserve nothing. You've provided a way for me." And this points us on to the way. Because we know that in Hebrews, it talks about the blood of Christ, which speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. We can think about all those sins which are crying out to God that we've committed and saying, "Avenge, punish." And all of those loud cries, like a cacophony, louder and louder and louder. The longer we live, the more they cry out, getting louder and louder and louder. And then they're absolutely hushed to a whisper as the Lord Jesus Christ's blood pays for the sins of his people, and the cry of "it is finished" is so loud that all those sounds are muted. And God says, "Forgiven. Forgiven, because you come by the shedding of blood, the shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, let me ask you this morning in closing once again, which way are you on? There's only two ways. There's my way, the way of Cain. And there's God's way, the way of Abel. Where did the way of Abel end up? Well, who is the first man recorded in heaven? Abel. It's not, you wouldn't read Genesis 4 for promise of an easy life, would you? Be a Christian. First example of a man in heaven, murdered for his faith. Martyred, you could say. But it's the end. And that's what we've got to focus on. We focus on the here and now. What I can get from God now. What happens now. And God says, where do you want to be? Heaven or away from the presence of the Lord in hell? No need to be there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ's blood speaks forgiveness when our sins cry out for vengeance. May each one of us come that way, come the way of the cross, come the way of the blood. Say, "Thank you, Jesus. You died so I can be forgiven. You rose again to show that I can have new life in you and have the power of the Spirit in me to dominate sin. May I give myself over to you all the days of my life." May that be true of each one of us here. Amen. Father in heaven, we do pray that our hearts would be lifted up in praise to the Lamb of God, so that our focus would be on Him who takes away the sin of the world. Father, forgive us for the times when we just come because of what we might get out of You, rather than because of who You are and what Your Son did for us on the cross. May there be no one here who is following that way of Cain at worship, but at worship with a wrong heart and in the wrong way. Help us all, by the power of Your Spirit, to come only Your way out of a heart stricken by repentance and with that gift of faith to grasp on to what Christ did for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.